Okay, ladies, we are going to come to our final passage. I don't know about you, as I closed my eyes there, I was beginning to think, oh, I've got to stay awake and keep focused. So I hope that we can all do that together. It's always hard right after lunch, isn't it, to not doze off a little bit. So hopefully my English accent will keep you awake well enough to get us through this last amazing chapter and verses that we're going to look at. Since the beginning of our marriage, I'm just trying to work out now how long I've been married on the fly. My oldest, so 22 years it will be this summer. Since we've been married, my husband and I every year have made goals for ourselves and our family at the beginning of the year. And then partway through the year, we haven't done this brilliantly every year, just like not to put it out there that we're amazing at this. Some years have been a little bit chaotic and we haven't been able to fulfill our desires for this. But then about halfway through the year, we'll come back to our goals and we'll see if we're hitting any of them, if we're way off on some of them. So some of them are goals spiritually, professionally, goals for our children, that kind of thing. So some years when our kids were young, it was for them to sleep through the night. That was a big goal because we didn't sleep for 12 years. So that was a big one for us. Every year that was a goal. We didn't accomplish it for a very long time, but it was still on our goal list. Some years it was teaching one of our children or several of our children to learn to swim or to ride a bike. We were missionaries for a decade in a country called Kosovo in the Balkans. There was a war there and there were not sidewalks or pools that it was safe to swim in. So learning to ride a bike and learning to swim, we had to be very intentional about that so that our children could accomplish those goals. But then as we have evolved as a family and we have just come to be in different seasons of life, those goals have changed over the years. So for me, in regards to our family this year, we have one in college and one, Lord willing, going to college. And she is, one's in Virginia with us. My next one is actually going to be in Boston next year. And so teaching them how to look for a healthy church that is based around the gospel, those are the things. They can ride a bike now. That's great. But how do you look for a church? How do we, my husband Brad and I, how do we not hover over them when they leave our home, but yet still remain approachable enough for them to want to come and ask our advice about things? Those are more the goals. And as well as we're thinking about our children who aren't in the home anymore, how are we still doing hospitality in our home? How are we treasuring those moments with the children that we have while they're still in our home and not sidelining them to pursue something like this? How many retreats am I speaking at? How much teaching am I doing that's taking me out of our family? And how much do we need me to be home? And the same for my husband. So you get the idea. Some of you may do this kind of thing too, but for our family, it has been really, really helpful. I think we're just a bit chaotic normally, and so it's very good to regroup and just to keep that focus. But in order to do that, we have to be disciplined. And we're going to look at this final passage today here in Philippians. And we're going to see that as Christians, we do need to be disciplined and single-minded in this. If we are going to run towards eternal life, if we're going to walk gazing at heaven, and if we're going to stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Jesus Christ. And these are not goals that change. If we're believers, these are not goals that change. These are goals that we need to keep focused on, whatever season of life we might be in. Now, just looking out at you, there are some of you in high school. Some of you might be in college or studying in some capacity or another. Some of you might be just starting out in a job. Some of you may have worked for years. Some of you may be thinking about retirement. Whatever season of life you find yourself in, these are goals for all of us. We need to figure out how we are going to run towards eternal life, walk gazing at heaven, and stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's read our passage, chapter 3, verse 12, to chapter 4, verse 1. And I have read Philippians so much that the page is about to fall out of my Bible here. I need to duct tape that when I get home. So it starts in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We're going to look at 3 points in this last section of our text, and they're really simple, so we're all going to be able to remember. The first point is run, verses 12 to 16. Our second point is walk, verses 17 to 21. And our final point is stand, chapter 4, verse 1. So let's begin by looking at verses 12 to 16. And we're going to see what it means to run towards eternal life. At the beginning of chapter 3, so just before the passage that we're looking in depth at, Paul starts to introduce this idea about the opponents of the gospel. And he calls the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, but it's clear that there are going to be those people who oppose Christ. And in this particular case, there was a group of people who they called the Judaizers, those who were holding on to the old laws of the Old Testament. They believed that you needed to still keep all these laws of the Old Testament. And Paul is showing the Philippians that as Christians, we need to be conformed to be more like Christ and proclaim his gospel truths. He's talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant and how the new covenant in Christ supersedes all of the law. Our passage opens up as a follow-on to that whole conversation that Paul has just been having. And Paul tells us very clearly here that he isn't perfect in conforming to the gospel, but he is pressing on for perfection. He isn't perfect in conforming to the gospel, but he is pressing on for perfection. I find that really encouraging because I am absolutely not perfect. I am not perfect in the way that I live my Christian life, but I do want to press on for perfection. Look at the way that he explains it here in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. The use of the words press on creates a sense of action, doesn't it? It's an active thing that is happening here, pressing on. And if you translate it literally, it does mean run or sprint. So that's a helpful thing, and I run or I sprint to make it my own. My oldest daughter, who is going to college in the fall, ran cross country all the way through her high school career. And it's a really fun sport to watch for a lot of reasons that I won't go into. But one thing that is really fun is if you manage to get around the course and then get yourself to the end, because if they have followed their coach's advice and they've done correctly what they should do. A little bit, I'm not sure how many yards she could tell you, but at a certain point, a strategically placed coach will be there, and as the runners come around to the finish line, they call to them to kick, and they should have saved this last bit of effort that makes them sprint to the finish in that last section. And there were several girls on her team who just did this brilliantly, and it drove my daughter nuts because she wasn't awesome at kicking. And so she would be doing really, really well, and then, you know, Sally Jo or whoever it was would come sprinting past, having been behind for all the time. But it was really an exciting thing to watch because all these girls would be jockeying for the next place because they'd all done what their coaches, apart from us, of course, we're slow learners in the Bird family. But it was really exciting to see them cross that finish line. They came from behind and they surged to the finish. And this, ladies, is what Paul is talking about right here. Surging to the finish line, giving that push, running swiftly towards something. Now, Paul isn't perfect, but he knows that one day he will be in Christ. And that's why he's running. There's a sense of pressing on, a sense of striving here as we read these verses because of what is to come in the future, because of what is promised. So Paul is keeping his eyes on that and he is running. He is striving towards that. It's a balance of faith in Christ and works as a response to that. Because when we're running, nobody can do that for us, can they? We have to be the one. I absolutely hate running. As I was reading this, I was like, why? But it's a really helpful analogy for us, isn't it? Because we run, we have to do that action ourselves. But this prize is nothing to do with us at all. The prize that we're running towards. So it's this constant balance between faith in God and our response. Faith in God and our response. And we're running. We're pressing on. And none of us have arrived yet. None of us in this room have achieved that goal. As we sang the song, the saints of old who lined the way, they have gone before us. They are there. They are in glory. But we, ladies, we need to crawl along. And that may be what running looks like for us on some days. We were talking about that at lunch. Sometimes just being faithful is being on your knees. And we're going to see in this passage how we can help one another do that and actually get to our feet so that we can all run together. But we have not arrived, and neither has Paul. We see another action word here which requires effort. He's straining. This isn't something that is easy. He is straining to do this. It's not a walk in the park. There is so much effort. Paul is straining forward to what lies ahead. He's pushing. He's exerting great effort to do this. So let us not be complacent in thinking that this is just a little meander, a little stroll. This is not what our lives are going to look like as believers. He's exerting great effort towards a goal for the ultimate prize, which will only come at the end of the race. There are no participation awards here if you don't finish. We have to reach the finish line. And Paul hadn't reached it when he wrote this letter, had he? He was still alive, even though the end of his life was very much in question. And he says here, and again, it's so encouraging to me, he's not perfect. But he lets the things that have happened remain in the past, and he's striving on towards this goal. Now, if we think about some of the things, just think about what we know of Paul, some of the things that he had done in his previous life that he must have felt great shame for. Think about who he was before he became a believer. But yet, Debbie, your testimony was just perfect as the lead into this. Praise God, it's amazing how he ordains that, isn't it? But Paul presses on because the Lord has redeemed him and he has been forgiven for what is in his past. That doesn't mean that it doesn't come back and that he doesn't feel shame, I'm sure. But he is pressing on, and that's what he is telling us to do. Not to dwell on those sins of the past, but to look ahead for this prize. But what is this goal, this prize that Paul is straining towards? What is he running towards? Well, the goal is holiness. That is the prize. The goal does require human effort. Paul is passionate about knowing Christ, and he is striving as he lives this life. As he's running towards this end goal to cross the finish line, He is striving to live a gospel-worthy life in the here and now. I pray we've all been encouraged by Paul's model of that, that we've been convicted by his words, that we see where we perhaps need to pray to be changed and softened by the Holy Spirit. But he is striving to do this in the here and now because there is a prize to come in heaven. And Christ is the one who's made that prize possible. And that gives Paul deep joy, and it should give us deep joy too. Even though there is a part that we need to play in all of this, there needs to be an active working towards it on our part. It is only possible by God's grace and his love to us. That is nothing to do with us whatsoever. The works, the striving towards doesn't make us believers. I really, really hope that you are hearing that. There is not enough that we can do for us to deserve this gift. What a contrast to the old covenant. What a contrast. Going through the motions and keeping to the law is not what Paul is talking about here. Praise God. Can you imagine that burden that we would have if that was the case? We strive to be single-minded and disciplined and pray that we live gospel-worthy lives because of the promise of this amazing prize. And this prize, ladies, it should make our minds explode. You know that emoji? They have those new where you can make yourself, Kim's gonna hate me for this, but you know where you make that profile of yourself and there's that one when her brain is completely exploded? I use that one a lot. Anyway, I think that's what we should feel like. We can't comprehend this amazing prize. It should be like our brains explode because of the possibilities of it and the stretching of our minds that it creates. And it's of utmost importance, but it's really hard for us to understand because we don't have the mind of God. But it's the prize that comes because of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made that we talked about just before lunch. The goal is living in the here and now, straining and pressing on in holiness, knowing that we have eternal life with Jesus in the future when running and straining is no more. Wouldn't that be an incredible day? You know, when we fall into bed and we just feel like we've failed and we're weary and we need refreshment, the thought of that day when this straining and running will be no more, that is water to my soul, and it should be to yours too. God has given us this gift, and he's given it by his grace. So our lives in an ideal world need to be shaped by this every single moment of every single day. So what do I mean by that? How do we let this gospel shape our lives? Because we can't just sit reading our Bibles every single moment of every single day. My sinful flesh doesn't want to do that, even though I know it should want to do that. But practically, even if our hearts were desiring that every second, we can't do that, can we? So what does it look like as we go through our lives? We talked a little bit about that last night, but I want to pose this question now. How are we all doing this? We should want to be spending time in God's word. We should want our lives to be shaped like this. But how are we actually doing it today, this week? And I don't mean what your hopes are for when you mature as a Christian and how you're going to do it when you really know what you're doing. I mean today. How are we doing it today? How are our lives shaped by the gospel and the time we spend in God's word today? Be honest with yourselves about that. Wrestle with the Lord about it when you leave, because that might be the only opportunity. Today might be all we have left. We don't know. So we can't wait until we've totally matured in Christ to accomplish this, can we? Because the Lord might take us home on our way back from here. So how are our lives being shaped and molded by this prize that we are waiting for, that we are striving towards? Can other people see that the decisions that we're making for ourselves, for our families, can they see that this gospel shapes those decisions? Is that evident in the way we live our lives. But the prize, like I said, it doesn't come till the end of the race. The growing in holiness, the running towards this gift, that happens as we wait and as we anticipate and we understand more of what this prize is. And I do think as we mature as believers, we begin to see glimpses of what that might look like. We will never understand it fully until we're in glory with Jesus. But I do think that I have a much better understanding and more glimpses of it now than I did when I first became a believer. And I pray that's true for you too. At the point where we come to the end of the race, we cross over from our sinful lives that we're living now, where we're striving for holiness, to the prize of eternal life, where we are perfect and completely holy in Christ, where the running and the straining is no more. Absolutely extraordinary. I cannot wait for that day. In verse 15, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Now, the interesting thing about the use of the word mature here in verse 15 is another translation for it is perfect. So really what Paul is saying in verse 15 is this. Let those of us who are perfect or mature in Christ actually realize we're not perfect or mature in Christ at all. It's one of these kind of spiritual conundrums, isn't it? The more mature we are, the more we should realize if we're growing in holiness that we aren't perfect. This must be our attitude, but yet we're still running towards holiness. It's Paul's attitude, isn't it? He's very real about this, so it should be ours too. God has shown us such grace in the death of Jesus' life on the cross, and the knowledge of that creates this action where we're moving and we are going forwards. Just as Brad and I set these goals every year, as Christians, we have the privilege of setting the goal of living our lives, knowing that eventually we will be perfect in Christ, in heaven, for eternity. That's our goal. That's the end game, isn't it? For every single one of us, if we're believers. But yet, on this earth, while we're here, it's going to be a struggle. We are going to struggle with holiness every single day while we're on this earth. But that prize and the hope of that prize, that gives us deep joy. It brings us deep joy. And it's a life-changing thing. Living a holy life, being passionate about holiness, that should be something that is within each one of us, and it should inspire us as we live in community together. We should sharpen each other as we do this. We should pull people along. We should point one another's eyes to this. But the freeing thing is that Paul's words help us to see that we can't do this perfectly. We need to try, but we need to forget what lies behind. We need to run towards eternal life, walk gazing at heaven, and stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Christ. So I do encourage you, after you leave here, to spend some time in your quiet times this week really praying about what that looks like. What should my life look like? Because it puts practical legs onto our convictions. And it's very easy for us to lose sight of these things. Paul's been talking about all these things that help us run this race in the way that he's saying. The unity that he's talking about, the sacrificial service, being prepared to sacrifice for others, all these things point to this prize in heaven. And they are part of what living a holy life looks like. There is a freedom in the new covenant. There is a freedom in Christ. We are no longer bound by the law. Praise God. But notice the words in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me again. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This is another warning from Paul. Because it's tempting to lose the desire to keep running. It is really tempting in the race to actually hop into the stands and just become a spectator and watch everybody else run by. Maybe we're just riding on our past spiritual successes as we see them, and that's what's buoying us along. But actually in our hearts, we're not striving for holiness anymore. We've jumped into the stands. Maybe we've served so long as part of a leadership team, we just feel really burned out. So we've hopped into the stands. We have this disillusionment of serving and being in leadership. It's too hard. I feel burned out. And we've lost sight of why we do that. Maybe we've been serving in children's ministry endlessly, and we just can't do that anymore, so we've hopped into the stands to take a break. But ladies, there's no room for apathy in the Christian life. Paul wants the Philippians to keep running to the very, very end. God does not want us to be apathetic. He does not want us to stop in our tracks. He certainly does not want us to hop into the stands and become spectators. He wants us to keep pushing forwards. We need to think carefully about this, because we need to genuinely ask ourselves the question, have we become apathetic in our faith? Have we just decided we need to take a break and hopped into the stands? Or are we still pursuing and striving for holiness? Have we let sin take root in our lives in some way, which makes us become apathetic? And we're focusing on that more than the truth of the gospel. Is it easier to fill our lives with all these other things rather than spend time in God's word? Have we wandered away from our Bible study group for one reason or another? Maybe it's time for us to come on back and to really gather around God's word with other believers. Maybe we're just weary of being the only voice at work whoever speaks of godly things. And we just are tired of doing that. It feels too hard. But look with me how Paul is encouraging the Philippians. And be encouraged too. This is a word for those of us who feel really weary and as if we are crawling along on our knees. Take heart and take deep joy in this. Rejoice in the Lord. Forget what is behind and run towards what lies ahead. Paul has been very clear that this isn't going to be easy. And we know that there is effort involved. There's training when we're running. But we do want to cross that finish line. Run towards eternal life. Walk gazing at heaven and stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Christ. Look at verse 16. Paul ends this section by saying, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." He's encouraging the Philippians to walk this line of truth. He's telling them not to stray, but to walk in the ways of God's word. Perhaps the Philippians were tempted to walk away, because we see in the next section we're going to look at that there are two very different groups of walkers. So that brings us to our second point. We want to look at this very closely, verses 17 to 21, walk. Paul introduces the next set of verses. I don't know if you noticed this when I was reading it, but he encourages the Philippians to follow his example. Brothers, join in imitating me. In verse 17, he is mentoring these Philippians. He's encouraging them to imitate those who walk in the faith. He's told them very clearly he's not perfect, but he's trying to be a model to them. He's mentoring them. He's encouraging them to look at his life and the lives of other believers. As believers, we can set a good example to others too. We can motivate other people to walk in the faith. It is so good for each one of us to have somebody who is older and more mature in the faith speaking into our lives. Because people who don't know Jesus and people who do watch us as we walk through this life. They observe the way that we respond to really hard things. They watch how we deal with what life throws at us. People in the church, people outside the church, in times of hardship and times of great delight, people are watching us. And this idea of walking is mentioned in many different places in the Bible. Just have that on your radar as you're reading God's word. It's really interesting. And in this case, it implies a joining in with if you are walking with a certain group, an association with somebody or someone. And Paul continues with this idea of walking, and he gives us these two groups of walkers. And the first group are Christians. And then he looks at this, the first group, I'm getting them mixed up. The first group one in verse 18, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And look at how Paul responds to this group. He is in tears about this group. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he is almost certainly talking about this group of Judaizers who I mentioned before. This group who are in the church, but they are spreading doctrine which isn't correct. So these are people that they fellowshipped with who are now teaching things that aren't true. Paul is undone by this group of people. John Calvin describes this group this way. He says, they pretended to be friends. They were nevertheless the worst enemies of the gospel. In verse 18, Paul is heartbroken for this devastation that they are inflicting upon the church. And we can imagine him weeping for their lost souls, but he's not only weeping for their lost souls, he's also weeping for the influence that they have over God's people and how dangerous that false teaching can be. What else do we know about them? Let's look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. This group of people, they walk in exactly the way they want to. They're guaranteed destruction, judgment. Those are really harsh words, aren't they? Instead of their God being Christ, it is in fact their belly. And he's not meaning physical food here necessarily, but sexual lusts and things that they're indulging in. They have no regard as to whether they're lawful or unlawful. And he's using a metaphor here just to explain his point really clearly. They take pride in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. This group of walkers is self-boasting, they're self-promoting, and they take glory in themselves. There is absolutely no humility here. None of what we read about in chapter 2. There is no humility here. These things are not the traits of a servant leader, are they? This group of walkers want to embrace everything that is unchristlike. They want to follow along in their own ways. They want to be true to themselves. They don't want to be true to Christ. So this group of walkers are not striving and running towards this prize. They are not. We probably all know people like this, don't we? We probably have come across them. We may have been involved in a situation where people were speaking in this way in our church or in Christian groups, where they actually were not teaching the gospel. And that is really dangerous. So we need to take care and look to God's word. We need to take care and listen to people that we trust who are believers and teachers who the Lord has put over us, so that we can spot false teaching when it comes our way. We need to keep our eyes on those who truly are godly examples pointing us to Jesus. That is why Paul is telling this to the Philippians so clearly. Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He doesn't want them to stray and go rogue with these people who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be walking as enemies of the cross, does he? He loves this group of believers. So what encouragement does he give them then as to what they should be doing and how they should be walking? Well, let's take a look at the second group of walkers in verses 20 and 21. It says here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. These people have a citizenship in heaven, not in Philippi, in heaven. Now, the interesting thing about this group of believers in Philippi is their citizenship actually isn't in Philippi either. Their citizenship is in Rome, not in Philippi. So they already have a box for understanding that their citizenship is in a completely different place. So that's really clever of God to do that through Paul, because that's a very tangible thing that the Philippians can understand as Paul says this. Paul uses four words in succession here to bring more weight to what he's saying in verse 20. So look at verse 20, where it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And then he says, and from it we await a savior. So these Philippians are awaiting a savior, the one who delivers them from great danger, the rescuer. They await the savior. They know that he has already saved them through the work that he did on the cross and his resurrection. But Paul is reminding them that this savior will return again. This rescuer will return again and deliver them from the ultimate danger, which is eternal separation from God. Paul is reminding them of this. He will return again. Await the savior. This rescue is what grants them citizenship in heaven. So it's possible for them to eagerly await the savior. And they know that the citizenship in heaven is only possible through him. We should be eagerly awaiting the Savior too. We should remember that he is coming again. That should give us great hope in those dark days that we often have. Not only do they await the Savior, but they await the Lord, the ruler, the sovereign. Now, this is an interesting use of words, because rulers in Rome inflicted really harsh taxes on the people, and they were often corrupt, or the people who worked for them were, if they weren't themselves. So what a contrast Paul is offering here to the people in Philippi, in contrast to these harsh rulers in Rome. The Lord will be the perfect ruler, the sovereign, and he can only rule with justice. There will be no corruption where the Lord is concerned. Again, what a relief. And what a ruler to wait for. That kind of ruler is worth waiting for. Now, these Philippians, they also await Jesus, God saves. They are living proof of the fact that God saves in their church in Philippi. And the mercy God showed them in sending Jesus was a continual reminder to them of what they were waiting for. It gave purpose to their lives while they were living them, while they waited, because God had already saved this group of believers in Philippi. They await Christ, the anointed one, the king. This is someone they really can lift their eyes to. This is the one who is coming for them. This second set of walkers that we're looking at. The Savior, the Lord, the Rescuer, the Anointed One, the Ruler, the King. This prize, their citizenship, not in Rome, but in heaven. Eternal life with this incredible God. Their bodies will be transformed by Christ to be like his glorious body. Did you see that in verse 21? There will be no more frailty or disease or pain in these bodies that Paul is talking about. They will be heavenly bodies which are transformed and which are like the glorious body of Christ. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But I don't know about you. I'm kind of ready for that new body right about now. We will have bodies which aren't broken in some way, which don't hurt. We will have bodies that aren't struggling with sickness, that aren't struggling with allergies or special needs of one kind or another. We will have bodies that don't have minds that feel lonely, that don't have minds that struggle with depression, that don't have hearts that ache All of that will be transformed completely in these new heavenly bodies. That just makes me want to weep as I think about that. What a joyous day that will be to have a body that is not broken. And Paul builds this amazing picture here for them and for us. Jesus is able to do this by his great power that subjects everything to himself. Sin will be completely eradicated, not just partially contained, like they're talking about the coronavirus. It's nothing like that. Sin will be completely eradicated, and these new bodies will never wear out, and we will be able to worship God forever. We will never grow old. They will never wear out. I really hope that excites you. It excites me, and it gives me hope, and it gives me motivation to keep pursuing and striving and straining, even when my body hurts and feels broken, even when my heart is sad and sick, even when my mind is playing tricks on me. It gives me the motivation and the hope to keep going. This second group of walkers that Paul outlines for us here, they are embracing something completely different to that first group of walkers. They can see that Jesus offers them eternal life. Jesus was God in the very beginning, and he is God in the world to come. The striving for the goal and the ultimate prize is just laid out for us here even more clearly. A new body in the image of Christ. It really does put our sufferings and our trials on this earth into perspective when we focus our eyes on that ultimate prize. But truthfully, on a day-to-day basis, when we are walking through these things, it's often hard to remember that and to comprehend. It's hard to think that the path of pain, the path of loss, of grief, of worry, the uncertainty that all of our combined situations bring, it's hard to really comprehend that they will all disappear when we get to heaven. Over lunch, we were all talking at our table just about hard things that we see in our children and how we often feel that we fail. And I think as a parent, I glibly said, you know, if I'd known what this was going to be like, I might have thought twice about having as many children as I did. But I think that it's not a glib thing, is it? Because the different trials that the Lord gives to each one of us is what refines us. So whatever worries, if you're single here and you are struggling with that, if you're working in a hard job, if you are a parent concerned about issues with your children, if you're nearing retirement and you have no idea what that's going to look like, all of those things refine us. And if we can raise our eyes to this prize, they do fade away because it reminds us of who we need to put our trust in. It reminds us to preach the gospel to ourselves so that we can get out of bed in the morning. It reminds us to put one foot in front of the other every single day, because this is the only thing in life that is worth running towards. Truly it is. And because of that, it brings us this deep joy that is completely unexplainable any other way. What an undeserved prize. But we mustn't forget that there are these two groups of walkers. One walks wisely and in a mature fashion, and the other does not at all. One is striving for perfection and a citizenship in heaven that is guaranteed. And the other is setting their mind on earthly things which will not last and which will come to an end. Rather than receiving this new transformed body that we've been delighting in thinking about, this second group will meet destruction and judgment. And this is a grave warning to us. I don't know if everybody here in this room has taken that step to become a true follower of Christ yet, but I have to tell you, this passage is very clear about what happens to those of us who are not striving for godly things. It is sobering, and I would be remiss as a Bible teacher if I did not draw our attention to this. My heart prayer is for all of us in this room to be in that second group of walkers, to be citizens of heaven, to have those new and glorious bodies. But ladies, if you feel that this is not true about you, I urge you not to delay. I urge you to talk to somebody that you know who can help you think through these things. No question is too foolish to ask. Pursue more conversation. Have your questions answered. Don't leave this place in that group of the first walkers. Run towards eternal life. Walk gazing at heaven and stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Christ. But this, as we know, is not an easy task. It's all very well for us to agree when we're sitting here in this room, but when we go back to our daily lives, it's much harder than that, isn't it? And Paul addresses this in his final charge to the Philippians in this text. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." The word longs here is the only instance in the New Testament that it is used. It's a combination of strong desire and intense affection. This group of believers in Philippi hold a very, very special place in Paul's heart. They are his joy and his crown. And he looks at them and he knows great joy because of their love for Christ. And they truly are the culmination of the deep joy that we are talking about in these sessions. The holy lives that they are living, the way they're striving to be faithful, brings Paul deep joy as he hears of their witness, as he hears of how they're living their lives. They are his crown because of what they stand for in Christ, their accomplishments. The winner of a race in Roman times would have been given a laurel wreath to put on their head. And that would show that they were the victor, the winner. This church in Philippi is Paul's laurel wreath. They are an accomplishment of his in the faith. They've kept running the race set before them. His labor, as far as he is concerned, has not been in vain. But Paul does end this passage with one last charge. Stand firm. It is really easy to be moved and to be shaken, and it is hard to run and to strain towards the prize, even when that prize of heaven is something undeserved and so precious. We know that our citizenship there is an undeserved gift, but yet we find it so easy to be distracted. We find it so easy to stray from that goal. We find it so easy to become undisciplined. So Paul is charging the Philippians here to stand firm in the gospel and not stray, to stay in the race regardless of what it costs, regardless of how hard it is to the very, very end. So how do we do that? How do we stay in the race? How do we learn from this passage? How do we take everything to heart? And how do we do this? What does running and straining really look like as we leave here? What does that look like for your church to run and strain together? What does walking towards heaven look like? What does standing firm look like? Well, I truly think it looks like living life together in each other's business, learning to love those who are different to us, but who God has placed in our church body. I always think that being part of a church body is a very funny thing because you're thrown together with all these people that you wouldn't naturally choose to be friends with, but because of the gospel, you're united around it, and it creates these sweet friendships that you would never have thought possible and that could never have been orchestrated any other way at all. But this connection and this unity in Christ provides a group of people for us to run and strain with. These unlikely friendships become a real kindness of the Lord. I wonder if that's your testimony. I wonder if that is how you view this church. I wonder if you feel known. I wonder if you feel the courage to be vulnerable with other believers in the church, with the other women who are sitting around the tables with you. If you don't feel this, then I do encourage you to pursue friendships. You ladies are so welcoming, and there really is a sense of unity in this group, and you should treasure that and not take it for granted. But I can also guarantee you that there will be some women in this group who are holding back, who really need you to know what's going on in their lives. And I encourage you, if you feel that you are not known in this group, I encourage you to take a step of faith and courage and to reach out to somebody to be known. Because as harsh as this may sound, you are responsible for that. You are the only one who can make yourself vulnerable. You are the only one who can take that step. So take a small step first, if you think that's you, and think of one person, pray about one person who you think you might be able to share with. And then see if you can begin to be more and more open. And if you feel as if that's not hard for you and you have lots of those friendships in the church, perhaps the Lord is prompting you to have eyes to see those people who are a little bit more on the outside, who perhaps don't make themselves vulnerable in an obvious way. Maybe the Lord is calling you to come alongside some of those people, because it might just need that connection in order to get that in motion. So I encourage you to do that too. If you feel that you have been blessed with really great relationships in this church, praise God for that. But don't let that allow you to lose sight of those people who might be struggling in friendships, because that is when unity falls apart and division occurs. Because then people begin to say, there are all these cliques in the church, and that's not unity. So treasure what you have and look for the people who may not be feeling that as much as they could. I really urge you to do that. Because being part of a church community means that people will notice when you're not there on Sunday. They will see that there's an absence there, and they will check up on you. Being in community like this and being known is a gift, because someone who understands and cares about you and your burdens also loves you and your sin. They know who you are, warts and all, and they love you anyway. Running towards the prize looks like praying for one another. It looks like holding one another accountable. And in order to do that, it requires us to be involved in each other's lives. It means people knowing that you have a doctor's appointment this week and you're going to need help. It means knowing that your child is struggling with an addiction of some kind and praying for them as they strive to be faithful in their parenting and as they weep for their child. It means crying with someone each month when that desired for pregnancy doesn't happen. It means thinking of our friends who are single in the church and ensuring they're not lonely. It means inviting them into our homes and having them join us on holiday. That's what it means. It means listening when a marriage is hard and the future is uncertain. That's what this means. Standing firm means that. It doesn't tie up in a neat bow. It can be catastrophic. It can be heartbreaking, and it will be. But as you all stand firm together, you can hold each other up when you're falling down. You have the privilege to link arms with one another so that you don't hop into the stands. If somebody can't stand up by themselves, you carry them along. You've probably seen those clips of marathons and of races when people gather up those people who have cramps and the finish line is in sight. That is what this passage is talking about. We gather each other up and we carry people over the finish line if we have to. That is what standing firm looks like. That is what it means to live in community. And the Lord has provided this for all of you in this church. Treasure that. It is a gift. Paul mentors the Philippians in this text. He disciples them. If you need that in your life, look around. There is a room full of women who could mentor or disciple you. Or maybe you're at a point now in your season of life where you think, you know what? I think I could do this for somebody now. I feel like the Lord has been nudging me to do this. As you allow yourself to become more known in this body, others will encourage you to run towards the prize more each day. They will pray for you. They will care for you. They will give you a spiritual slap when you need it and you're being ridiculous. They will help refocus your eyes on heaven. All of that and more. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer so that you can stand firm. As you all at La Plato learn how to walk as citizens of heaven together, as you learn to run and strain forwards for perfection in an imperfect way together, you will see glimpses of Christ. You already have, and you will continue to do so. He is faithful, and doing these things will bring deep joy as you run together towards the prize, as you wait for the upward call of the Savior to call you over the finish line, and as you usher people over the finish line. What a privilege. As you see people go to glory who have been faithful, that you have had a part in carrying along the way. What a joy and what a delight. That is deep joy in the gospel. Don't take that for granted. Send fellow runners to their eternal citizenship as you wait faithfully for the day when the Lord will call you. I'll be praying that you're able to run, walk, and stand firm in the gospel. And pray that for us at our church too. Run towards eternal life. Carry whoever you need to along the way. Walk gazing at heaven and stand firm in the gospel by the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasure of this weekend, and we thank you for the treasure of your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to run towards the prize of eternal life, that we would be in that second group of walkers, that we would fix our eyes on eternal life with you, and help us to stand firm. Lord, I pray for the ladies in this church, that you would help them to treasure the unity that you have given them in the gospel around your word. And I pray that you would continue to grow that vulnerability, that you would help them to desire to share their lives with one another. And as they gather around your word, and as they remind each other of your gospel, I pray that you would raise their eyes to heaven. Lord, may they pick each other up along the way, and may they run together. Lord, show them how to be faithful and show them how to stand firm. May they run towards eternal life, walk gazing at heaven, and stand firm in the gospel by your grace. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.